I speak to you in the name of God, for the love of God, to the glory of God. Amen. I heard a wonderful story the other day that I think speaks to the theme of your Advent sermons on the prophets, on fear and justice and love. So see if you think there's a connection. I hope you do. It's about a woman who was very anxious and fearful. And she always went to bed at night worried about whether a home invader was going to break in, a burglar or something worse. And at least once a week, she would convince her husband to go downstairs and check on some noise that she had heard, just so she could be peaceful and go to sleep. "Honey, I hear someone downstairs. I'm sure it's a burglar this time." So he would go down and check and come back up and say, "No problem. It's just the cats fighting." Or, "It's just a strong wind rattling the door." Or, "It's the furnace acting up again," you know. This went on for 30 years of marriage. And each time the wife got really fearful, her husband would go down out of love for her so that she could be peaceful and check and reassure her that there was no home invader. One night, however, as is inevitable in these stories, after 30 years, he went down and there was a burglar pointing a gun at him. "Give me all your valuables," he said. So the husband got his valuables that were immediately around him, his wallet, his credit cards, and some other stuff, gave it to the burglar, who turned to leave. And the husband said, "Wait a minute, before you go, there's someone upstairs I want you to meet. She's been waiting for you for 30 years. This is actually quite a good story from a Jungian psychological point of view, right, about confronting our fears and taming our fears and being able to do that in the presence of someone who really loves and supports us. And that's really what the readings are about this morning. The prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, and Jesus in the New Testament, they all confront us with our vulnerability, with the reality of our sin, with the dangers of the world around us. But they do it in the context of God's love and mercy. And I want to just look for a minute at the gospel, and then we will look at the prophet Zephaniah, because I think the gospel is especially intriguing. Now, just imagine that St. George's is about to have a bunch of baptisms. We love baptism Sundays, right? And imagine if the preacher or the celebrant or someone, could be Mark or me or whoever, stood up and said, "You bunch of snakes, you hypocrites, what are you doing here anyway? Who warned you that there was disaster to come and you run to church just because you're afraid? Why did you come to be baptized? Do you think that just because you're a Christian, you're going to escape the wrath that is to come, that God is bringing on all of us?" Oh, what would happen, do you think? Do you think the people right here would do what John's congregation did and just quake in their sandals and say, "Well, what then shall we do?" I think if it happened here or in any church I know, people would walk out in a hurry. Oh my gosh. Either deeply offended or convinced that the preacher was absolutely crazy. But in the gospel reading this morning, the people stay to hear what John the Baptist has to say. They have come to be baptized, and no matter how he yells at them instead of welcoming them, no matter how he chastises them, calls them hypocrites and snakes, that's what brood of vipers means, tells them that their religious tradition isn't going to save them, they ask humbly, "What then shall we do?" He tells them to share their clothing with the naked, to care for the homeless, to take care of the widows and the orphans, to look for those who need their help, and to deal honestly in their financial engagements. Basically, what he is saying here is that it's no good being a child of Abraham, that is, a Jew or an Israelite, unless you live the values of God, the values that Abraham and his descendants taught. And if he were speaking in a Christian congregation today, John the Baptist might say something very similar. It's no use standing on your Christian heritage. What's more important is to act on it, to follow Jesus' example of caring for the poor and the sick and the marginalized. Now, the people in John's congregation that morning, or that afternoon, or that evening, whenever it was, knew their religious history really well. They recognized that what John was enjoining them to do is exactly what the Old Testament prophets say the Messiah is supposed to be like, or will be like. And so they start to think that maybe John the Baptist is really the Messiah. However, he makes it clear that he is only the forerunner, the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. And it's not a very comforting picture that he paints. He says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Well, that's pretty scary, to say the least. This is not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we heard or I heard about in my Sunday school years ago. This Jesus who is to come, this Messiah, is coming as both judge and jury. And those who don't measure up will not be dealt with gently, according to John. He makes it clear that the Messiah will separate the wheat and the chaff based on how people have treated the poor, the sick, the homeless, and those in prison. That's the criteria that's going to be used to separate the wheat from the chaff. And there's an urgency in his message that we cannot deny. Even now, John says, even now at this moment, the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is no soft religion. This is a demanding faith that comes in a direct line from the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, we have a tendency, and a lot of our teaching and formation can underline this, to believe that there is a major discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in fact, there is a seamless development of the story of our salvation from Abraham, even Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through all the prophets, and ultimately the judges, the kings, John the Baptist, who serves as a bridge between the Old and New Testaments, up to and including Jesus. So it's not a matter of the Old Testament being all about judgment and God's wrath and fury and law, and the New Testament being all about God's love. It's much more nuanced than that. Jesus does not change the Ten Commandments. He does not change his expectations of people. He says, "I came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it." So we have the prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist in the middle, and Jesus all preaching the same message. That message is that God's love is infinite, but we have been given a trust, and that trust is to share that love of God with our fellow human beings. That all sounds a little more challenging than we might like, because which of us can live up to that? But what is really interesting, I think, about this morning's gospel is that after John rants and rages at his congregation and tells them the trouble they're going to be in if they don't shape up when the Messiah comes, all of a sudden the tone of the gospel changes. And the way Patrick read it this morning was beautiful because there was a major change in his tone as he read. After all the ranting and raging, all of a sudden it gets quiet. And the writer of the gospel, who's Luke, says simply, in this one simple sentence, "So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." Good news? Is this really good news that we've just been hearing? Yes, it is, for several reasons, and I want to mention just a couple of them. Important ones that are central to our Christian faith. One piece of good news is that none of us is perfect, and we can accept that. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus' life and death and resurrection reconciles us to God because we cannot do it ourselves. That is really good news. And that, of course, good news is what the word gospel means. It's a word that comes from Old English, Godspell, or God, good news. A second reason that this is good news is that the way we do this is in community. We don't have to do it alone. And I think one of the most powerful examples of that is what we've seen this past week with the welcoming of Syrian refugees to Canada. The country of Canada, because of our leadership, has given support to the many churches and many individuals and other organizations who are welcoming refugees at this very moment. And for me, one of the most wonderful images that will stay in my mind for a long time is Justin Trudeau welcoming the refugees. I have a good friend who's a member of a Presbyterian church that was one of the churches welcoming a family, and they got the news that morning, I think it was Thursday morning, that they couldn't go to the airport that night to meet the family because, in fact, they were all going to be taken to a hotel so that they could be welcomed by the Prime Minister. And so they picked them up the next morning. To me, that was awesome and amazing. And the many images that we've seen on TV and in the news are examples, I think, of how much can be done when we do it together. It isn't each individual that has to face all the difficulties, all of the poor and the neglected and the marginalized in our society. We do it as a community, as this parish church does it. So that's the other piece of good news. We've got lots of support, including our government, which is awesome and wonderful in itself. And another reason, there are hundreds of instances throughout the Bible where the prophets and John the Baptist and Jesus speak about and warn about the dangers of hypocrisy and the need to care for God's poor. But they also preach constantly about God's love. And that is what we hear in the first reading this morning from the prophet Zephaniah. "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you and has turned away your enemies. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love." And the rest of the passage is a joyful song of how God will save the people, restore justice, and bring the exiles back from their slavery in Babylon. Their sins are forgiven, their joy is restored, and their religious practices are no longer an obligation to them, but a joy. Zephaniah, like the other prophets of the Old Testament, like John the Baptist, are all forerunners of the good news of the gospel. Just as Jesus came to save us from our sin, so God has saved his people in the past and will do so again in the future. We hear a common theme of judgment in the prophets, judgment against those who are unjust to others, the poor, the hurt, the lonely, But we also hear this strong and joyful voice in Zephaniah and the other prophets and in Jesus telling us of God's love and forgiveness. So when we feel fearful, when we worry perhaps not about home invaders, but invaders of our country, about terrorists, when we feel distressed about the many horrible things happening in our world, and open our hearts to the needs of those right here around us, we can use the imagination God has blessed us with. And if we use our imagination, we can become prophets ourselves, witnessing to the eternal love of God and the eternal justice of God. When I was thinking about the refugees, I was also thinking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus, who were refugees. So when we think about all of the people that the prophets of the Old Testament tell us to be concerned about, the widows, the orphans, the poor, the sick, the hungry, and the refugees, remember that the Jews were amazing welcomers of refugees in Old Testament times and since. And the challenge that they always had was to welcome refugees, to welcome people from outside their faith into their midst without being caught by their own gods. And that is the idolatry that the prophets are always speaking against. So we want to be faithful to our God and welcome everyone into our midst that needs our help. And keeping that balance is what we're all about as Christians today. So remember that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were refugees in Egypt, right in the same area that many of the refugees are coming from now. And never let us forget that and give thanks that we with Zephaniah can rejoice over the work that God has done for centuries among God's people. And I think when we think about when we think about the idolatry that the prophets rage against, the false gods that they talk about, they're not necessarily the gods of a foreign pantheon, although sometimes they are. But what are those gods for them and for us? Perhaps for us, most obviously, consumerism, self-protection, not paying attention to the needs of the other. And so who do we worship? We worship a God of love and justice, both. And that is the God that we will be celebrating at Christmas. Amen.